morning.
I looked at those ahead of time. I thought, wow, we've got a great docket of songs today to be sung for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me just pick up two things on the announcements. Number one is her name is Fabi. I found that out. Fabi is Brother Haynes' wife that will be coming along with him. And so I got that information from someone that was there. Also next Sunday night, because we are encouraging especially our teens to consider going on the missions trip, we're going to have a fellowship with the Haynes after the evening service. And also we've invited Karen's brother, Keith, also is his name, and his wife Pam, because they've gone out there twice. So they're going to come to the, they were already coming to the service anyway. They're going to come to the fellowship as well. And that way you might have some questions. So teens and parents are invited to come to that. And if you're in great consideration of coming or going on that missions trip as well, you'll be invited to that fellowship as well. So just a little bit added there. Information on the Haynes that are coming next Sunday. Looking forward to having them. Great to see you here this morning. By the way, the attendance right now, you may not yet may have no idea, and I had no idea really, but they tell me we've been running about 200 right now between the two services, so praise the Lord. And the new building, as we add that addition, I'll be able to seat 300 with much nicer classrooms. And so the idea is probably if we need to, we'll bring more young people out of the auditorium as needed and put them into a junior church style service is as needed as well. So again, we thank the Lord for what he is doing in our midst and the faithfulness of the Lord. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Romans. The book of Romans and Romans chapter 1. Now, in just a few weeks away, I'll be starting a series called Resting in Romans. It's not a study of the entire book, nor is this message today attached to that series. This is not the opening message to that series. I could guess I might say coincidental, and that doesn't take the sovereignty of God out of it. It just means two events are happening at the same time. It might be a little coincidental that I'm preaching on Romans today and then Romans the next service that I preach in a couple weeks as well. But totally two different disconnected series. We have a song that I enjoy singing. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross for the dearest and best. For a world of lost sinners was slain. When you think about Christianity, I think very often we think of the cross being our emblem or our symbol for Christianity. We believe that Jesus Christ, his death on the cross of Calvary, was enough to satisfy the Father for the salvation of our souls. By the way, as you picture the cross, similar to what's behind the screen, there's a reason the screen's still down, somewhat depicted on the side panels there, and of course on the back wall and front wall, we kind of pictured as a kind of a T, but probably was more like a capital T than it is a small T, as we might say. Very often a Roman-style cross had the upper beam going the whole way across, and it was placed on top. Doesn't really mean anything for our salvation, the difference in the cross. Just a note of interest there. Now, while I believe the cross is actually usually used as a symbol or a recognition for Easter, I really think more appropriate for us is the open tomb. I don't know if you saw the picture that Christy had depicted before us this morning where it said Happy Easter, and they're viewing out through the open tomb were the crosses in the background. But I really think the cross is more symbolic for Easter because that's what the focus is. Now, I know the two events came so closely together, just days apart. And I know we can't have the open tomb without the cross, but nor can we have the cross without the open tomb. In fact, the cross means nothing if there was no resurrection from the dead. It would simply mean a sacrifice was made for us, but no power for resurrection. And so for us, the symbol of Easter and really part of Christianity goes beyond that of just a cross. It goes to an empty tomb. Now, back in 2017, Karen and I had the privilege to go over into Israel, and this was one of the signs when we got to the Garden Tomb. Now, let me just give you just a little bit of brief information. You might love this sermon because it has pictures with it. All right, some of you can identify a little better. You read books that way, right? As Karen and I were in Israel, it's kind of interesting because there's two places that mark the tomb of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One's inside the city of Jerusalem, and it's in a cathedral, of course, some type of a false religion there. And by the way, the masses go there. They say, depending on the time of year, they're lined up, and you have to wait sometimes for a very lengthy portion of time just to get in to view this place where they mark as the gravesite of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the Scripture says that the sacrifice, it talks about in the beginning of Leviticus, they had to go outside the camp. The sacrifices could not be made, that atonement sacrifice could not be made within the camp. And so on that Day of Atonement, when that ultimate sacrifice depicting Jesus Christ was made, they actually had to take that lamb without spot or blemish outside the camp. And we believe that Jesus Christ was taken outside the wall of Jerusalem and there crucified. Now, I have a couple of pictures here. Of course, this was not when Karen and I were there. All right. And you might notice here, this is where they would call Golgotha. And can you see why it might be called the place of a skull? That's what Golgotha means, and right there shows that area, the two eyes, sockets you might see there, and that was depicted. That was the idea of a place of a skull. Now, here's what it looks like today, or when we were there just a few years back. Now, because of, and let's see if I can push the right button, because of the angle of the photograph, we're not really able to see that, and I'm going to draw us to a little bit closer. And again, because of the, I wanted to go to this. We are now able to see here, again, what would look like the place of the skull. Still there, depicted today. At the right angle, there was a fence there. Of course, as you see, we couldn't get to that angle. But this is to believe to be probably somewhere up on this mount then is where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. But as you enter in, you're going to enter into this garden area. It's just a beautiful area and believed to be the place where Christ's body was laid. And it was a lot of study done. It was talked about a garden, as you read about in the Scriptures, and this was actually a garden area, and a garden, it's not just made to look like a garden, this actually was a garden. And this was not made to look like a tomb, this was actually a tomb, and believed to be the actual tomb where the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's body lay. Here's part of the garden area. They have water ducts running down in and pools of water that would be gathered, some merely to be able to water the plants that were there, the vegetation around it, and depicting that. Another area where this is another area where another fountain was flowing there, and water would gather there, and they'd be able to feed the luscious gardens. You would notice the walls that were about there. Again, those walls are not a recent creation. Maybe somewhat of a recreation and somewhat of a rebuilding because many things were torn down. But this is actually showing what it would have been like, or similar to what it would have been like in the day our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died. Again, very beautiful. They were known for their ornate decorations there. But now we're getting more of a straight-on view of what is to believe to be the resting place for just a few days, 3 days and three nights, as the Scripture says, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's down in a garden here. They would have brought him down in. Actually, the ground around it is all on a higher elevation than this garden area. Circled here, and I put the circles on here, are what are two seals, the one on the left and the one on the right, and also a marker which is exactly dead center of these two seals. These seals are measuring about 10 feet, I think 9 inches apart. And they are to believe to be how they fastened, they sealed that that stone there at the tomb. Now, the seal isn't necessarily, I mean, if we tried to seal something, we'd probably put some caulk on there. Zach's a builder there, and probably Zach would take some silicone caulk and put it around there and seal it that way. I'm not exactly sure what the seal would look like, but there are historic showings of this where they would show these two seals, the one on the left, the one on the right. Now, as we were there, neither of us would have seen these seals, or they weren't pointed out or recognized to us while we were there. But very interesting. And then the marker that was straight above signifying. Now, there is now a stone that they've found at Mount Nebo, which they believe is possibly the stone which was in front of the tomb. Now, again, we're not trying to build a doctrine here. We're not trying to say it's the exact stone, but the size of that stone, kind of begin to guess. You saw the separation here. You see how big it is. It's over 13 feet. Can you imagine that? So this stone that they would have had and they rolled in front. Now, again, I've seen pictures of the actual stone in Mount Nebo. I don't remember. I don't believe that we saw it while we were there. But this is, if you took that actual stone with its sizing and put it in front here, you see the size of which it would have been. Just a mammoth stone. Either way, it would have been over 10 feet 9 inches because that's where the two seals were. And so it probably was this stone or one similar to it. So again, begin to envision what it would have been like. Now, for us, wow, what a moment. I talked about the word surreal last week. It's kind of, I guess if I ever want to use that word, I might use it being there. It was just an incredible day. It was a high point for me and probably Karen as well. I'm not sure of being there. Just to be recognized. I remember when we went to the Praetorium and to recognize that we are actually walking on the stones where Christ would have walked when he went through the court system that day. We were there. It just means something to be there and to be walking on the same stones. Here's actually what it looks like inside. I actually took this photograph. We were inside, able to go in. The door was open at that time. And as you can see here, it's now gated off. There's no way for you to step into actually the place where his body would have laid. I like to get a little bit closer. I like photographs that don't have any fences or walls or anything showing. And I kind of reached over there and photographed the area. It would have been an area where actually three people could have been buried. And Christ is believed to be laid at rest in this. Can you believe it? I mean, you're standing there just a couple feet away from it, 3-4 feet away from where the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would have been laid. Now, this is a picture, and I found one exactly like the one I took while I was over there. The one I took was with the guide holding it, and his shadowed fingers were down across the page and all, but showing the entrance area where that door is that we could enter in. And then there was a little lower place here to keep people from going on in, but the ability to slip through to take a body in. And then there were several changers here, and it explains all of that. I'm not going to deal with that, but this is what that would look like inside that tomb. This was actually a viewing or a weeping area where the family could come in as the body would be laid to rest. And they could come in and view and weep and as they viewed the body that was laid there. This is the door that's on there today. Of course, there was no door on it that day, which Christ was crucified. But he is not here, for he is risen. Praise the Lord for that, right? And I just excited about that opportunity. And then this is where actually the Lord took me as I was studying and preparing and praying about what to preach today. I remembered this sign that we had found there. It was depicted in the first photograph, but you may not have really noticed it. And it talks about in Romans chapter 1, and guys, you can turn that off. Thank you. This worked perfectly. I don't know what Brother Davis was doing with it last week. No, just kidding you. It usually doesn't work for me either perfectly. But what an opportunity to see where the probability, almost the surety of where Jesus Christ's body was laid. In that borrowed tomb, as the scripture talks about. And by the way, there were other tombs nearby. That would have been places where others were buried as well and where their bodies were placed. Look at verse number 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Let me ask you this. Who do you believe Jesus Christ is? And do you believe that He is risen from the dead? I want to talk to you about that this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guide us now quickly through Your word as we consider the great opening verses of this great book, Romans. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1. Well, just back up for a second. I forgot I wanted to mention a few verses before getting there. Jesus Christ was declared on several occasions to be the Son of God. One of those occasions were the disciples themselves. Now again, the disciples themselves were kind of figuring this out on the run. They began to believe on Him when He performed that miracle in Cana of Galilee, the scripture says in John chapter 2. But do you remember hearing the story of when Christ walked on the water? Almost surely most of us have heard of that story, and some of you have read through that story. Well, when Christ came walking to them on the water, this is what the scripture records, then they, speaking of the disciples that were in the ship, came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. They're now convinced by seeing this man walk on the water, this has to be the Son of God. Consider what it says in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus Christ Himself is asking, who do men say that I am? And some of them say, maybe you're Isaiah, or some of them think that He is John the Baptist or one of the great prophets. And He asked them, who do you think that I am? And Peter's classic and really great response is this, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew chapter 27, without turning there, as they have crucified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the centurion is now gazing upon the whole scene and the events unfolding, and the centurion and they that were with Him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if they would have known that ahead of time, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. He had to keep their eyes shrouded of who He was in order to make sure that that crucifixion would happen. Others, though, He's opening their eyes to the truth of who He is. Isn't it interesting? Some fully persuaded that He's the Son of God, while others fully can't see it. They're fully darkened to that. Martha, with the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, saith unto Him, yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And you might be taken into that upper room when Thomas was encouraged to place his finger or his hand into the palm prints or into the side and truly said, my Lord and my God. Even the demons believe and tremble, the scripture says. Listen to these two statements from the book of Mark. One in Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. Let us alone, this is the demons talking, let us alone. What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? I know Thee, who Thou art, the Holy One of God. So they knew this man was God. Even the devils believe and tremble. Later on in Mark chapter 3, and unclean spirits were there, and when they saw Him, fell down before Him, crying, saying, Thou art the Son of God. So who do you say that He is? You know, there are even some religions that say He's a good man, but he's not God. Let me ask you a question. I asked this same question to a Jehovah's Witness one time. I said, let me ask you a question. You believe he's a good man. Does a good man lie? I mean, is a good man going to be found lying all the time? And yeah, no, a good man doesn't lie. I had him set up at that point. Because I said, well, this man claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God, so he's lying, correct? If he claimed to be God and you're saying he's not, boy, they don't know what to say then. He can't be a good man if he's lying all the time. In fact, can he be a blasphemer and be a good man? He can't be a blasphemer. Well, that's what he was accused of, being a blasphemer. Again, dear friend, do you believe he was just a good man, or do you believe he was the God-man? 100% God, robed in 100% man. Or do you believe he's just a God, as other religions might say? He's not a capital G God, but he is a God. In fact, he was such a good man that in his death he achieved that identity as being a God. And they would say he's a small g God. He's not the God who created this world, even though the Scripture says he is. So who do you think he is? Again, these that have walked with him came to the conclusion that this was the Son of God. And I trust you have come to that conclusion as well. In fact, you must, to be a child of God yourself, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look what it says here in the opening verses of Romans, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Now I've finally gotten there. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. But look at this. He was also called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. As Paul came, I'm not going to identify myself as being like him, but similarly, I have been separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, here I am, I'm an apostle, I'm a sent one for the Lord, and I am separated. This is my ministry I've been set apart for. It's for the gospel of God. He says in verse number 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There are a number of verses I considered, and I won't read or quote any of them to you. But one of them, Paul said in Acts 13, he went back to Psalm 2, where this was his son that he was sending, God sending his only begotten son. And so the prophets, even of the Old Testament, were promising that there would be a deliverer that would be sent into the world to save the world from their sins. Look at verse 3. What a great verse. So these prophets were promising in the Holy Scriptures, and they were concerning his son, God's son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it's his son, God's son, it's our Lord, as we have trusted in him, which was made, so he came, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So in his flesh, he was of a seed of David. He was part of the Israelites. He was of the line of David, just like was prophesied. So understand the full understanding of who Christ is. Brother Smeltzer and Brother Berman both make these cross puzzles that we give out, and we've been looking more, investing more into that and what we can do with them. And we just had a church contact us from up in the New England area wanting to get some of these cross puzzles. They heard about the fact, I don't know how they heard about us and that we're making them here. By the way, these guys aren't getting younger. Brother Dave and Brother Berman, they can't do this another 40 years, I don't think, can you, Brother Dave? So we need some replacements. We need somebody to get a burden to cut out these crosses and to help us assemble them and get them into packets. But anyway, when I talk on a video about this cross puzzle and how they can put them together, we now have a QR code. I talk about, you know, if you can figure out this one piece, and the one piece, I should have brought it up here. I'll get one for the second service. Karen, if you would, set apart one of those bags for me. It's right there to your right. The one piece is so unique. If you figure out how that piece goes, kind of the rest of the puzzle falls together, comes together. And I said, you know what, I picture this kind of as Christ. It's kind of unusual, kind of hard to figure out, but if you can identify who Christ is, the gospel begins to make sense. And this man was 100% God. He was sent as the Son of God. But he was robed in the flesh of man, of the seed of David. He was 100% man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, it says he took part of the same, meaning he took on flesh and blood, as that verse talks about. Jesus Christ, according to Philippians chapter 2, took on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. So we have one that's never been like him before, never after, is this man, Jesus Christ. It was the Son of God sent into the virgin womb of Mary to be birthed, to grow up on this world, to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. So verse 3 shows him that this is the Son of God, but also the seed. I love how it uses the word seed instead of son there. And it is the seed of David. He came forth from the line of David. But then get to verse 4. The verse that I first really identified is where I wanted to preach from today. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Wow, what a verse. This verse could be exegeted, taken apart, explained, all the words diagrammed and defined and pictured over the period of an hour. Aren't you glad Sunday school starts in 16 minutes? It can't happen. But what a verse. I find it really interesting, the word declared there. It might be really easy to look over, and it might be easy to assume we know what it means, but because we talk about God's love was declared for us, and it means to be proclamated or proclaimed, but that's not the word here. The word here is very similar, a synonym to what is used in verse number 1, when it says that Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. It means to be hedged about. It means to be set apart. It has the idea to be fenced in. We're in farm country. There are some properties, I'm going to say it this way, there'd be some properties that could be fields, but they've been fenced about and made into be meadows. They've been set apart for something different. It could have been a cornfield or a bean field or something like that, but instead they've been fenced in, and it's an area just for the cattle. Yesterday we were on Karen's parents' farm. They're still farming today, and we were on the farm and took the kids down into the barn. They had never been into the barn before, where the cattle would be milked and so forth. And over to the bullpen, where Pete, the mean bull, would be kept from time to time. And where the heifers would be in their barn. And we took them through all of that. And it opens out into this meadow. Now today it's a field. The fences have been taken down, the one area. Pete used to be ranging out into that area and so forth. But that fence has been taken down, and now it's a field again. So at times we will choose to separate a property to use it a little bit differently. Well, that is Jesus Christ. He was separated to be the Son of God. This is really unique. But the Son of God with power. Now, wow, was the power in the declaration? I don't really think so when you fully understand the word declaration. Was the power in him? Well, I really do believe it's probably what it is. There was power in him and of him and on him. The word power here has this idea here that he was the Son of God with power. The word power actually means with miracles. So part of what made him so unique is he had the ability to minister miracles. I mean, think of Lazarus come forth. Also, it goes on to say, though, in this verse, according to the Spirit of holiness. Now, you might think that's a capital S, and truly the Holy Spirit is holy. But it was speaking of his Spirit and how he was holy. again, what made him to be separated, different from everyone else? Not only that he had the ability with power to perform miracles, but he was holy. In fact, I believe in the impeccability of Christ. I'm not sure about you, but I believe that not only did Jesus Christ not sin, he couldn't sin. I believe it was impossible for him to sin. Why? Because God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. And if Jesus Christ was God, then he couldn't be tempted with sin either. And I do believe he is God, and I don't believe he was tempted with it. And then finally, what is another identifying feature that this is truly the Son of God? It's by the resurrection from the dead. Now think of the power of the resurrection. Jesus Christ didn't merely come back in a spirit form. You might have that idea. He came back so uniquely. In fact, they wanted to. Remember at one point he was able to just walk through the walls and into the upper room? What, the doors then being shut? You remember another point, though, when he's out next to the sea and they're watching him eat fish and they're watching him swallow. Why? Because they wanted to make sure it wasn't just a spirit. They wanted to make sure. Remember what he said to Thomas, reach hither thy hand, reach hither thy finger and thy hand and put it into the holes of my hand and into my side, thrust it into my side. So he was unique in this. He was 100% risen both body and spirit. In fact, why was the stone rolled away? Was it to get him out? No, it was to show that he wasn't there. Think of the power of the resurrection. He was able to arise from the dead, body and spirit, coming out of the grave clothes that were not unwound from him, coming out of the grave clothes, coming out of the tomb, and then walking on the face of this earth, being seen of over 500 men and women, and then ascending back into heaven. Dear friend, I want you to know Jesus Christ is God resurrected from the dead. Believest thou this? The scripture says that is the only way to get to heaven is to believe first that Jesus Christ is God and then to trust in him fully for your salvation. Dear friend, I hope you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're not sure, would you give us the opportunity today to help you to know for sure that you can be a child of God? Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. What a tremendous story. Wow, just that time just seemed to fly by, at least for me. Just giving them a little bit of the taste of the story. Father, I pray that you would help everyone here to believe truly that Jesus Christ is Lord to your glory. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who would say, just you say that, Keith, I'm not 100% sure. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but would you pray for me? Just raise your hand. Just give me a moment to recognize that hand. You're not 100% sure. God bless you. Anyone else? You may put that hand out. Anyone else? Again, after the service, anybody like to, we would love to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and love to help you to make 100% sure. Dear Father, you know the hearts. You've seen this hand. I ask that you would deal with hearts today. Father, what a story. There's been nothing that comes close to it. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Draw men to yourself. What a day this would be for the salvation of souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I